Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we're continuing in our study called Abraham, in which we are looking at interactions that God had with a man named Abraham. And the reason that these interactions are important is because in the Bible, God has chosen to show the world what he is like through people. When you look through the Bible, what you find is, instead of a bunch of facts and rules, what you actually find is a bunch of stories about interactions that God had with real people like you and me. And there are certain people throughout history that God used in specific ways to show us specific things about who he is. And one of those people is a guy named Abraham. All throughout the Bible, you find God introducing himself like this, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob." So you can see that God is associating himself to people like Abraham. And it's like God is saying here, if you want to know about me, then you need to learn about people like Abraham. And it's through these interactions where people like us learn about what God is like, what we are like, and how God deals with people like us. So the reason that Abraham is important today is because when we learn about how God interacted with Abraham, we also learn how God interacts with us. Now, the interaction that we're going to look at today is found in Genesis chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scripture up on the screen. But while you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you got ahead of yourself, where you took matters into your own hands, where you thought that you had a better way of doing things, and then it ended up a complete disaster? A couple years ago, I was putting together this giant shelving unit from IKEA, and it was really big. Like, if you've ever bought anything from IKEA, this was a four-box item, you know, where you have four different boxes. And so I opened up all the boxes, and I set out all the pieces on the floor, and I started to put it together, and the instruction manual for this one was like a novel, but since it's IKEA, it's like a novel with no words. Just drawings with oddly shaped people putting the furniture together. So about an hour of this, it was going really slow. And so I wanted to speed the process up. And I thought I had a pretty good idea of how this thing was shaping up. So I decided that I was going to ignore the rest of the directions and start putting the pieces together in an order that I thought was more efficient and faster. When I had all the big pieces put together, I decided that the best thing to do would be to stand the shelving unit up and assemble the rest of the pieces like that. So it took me a little bit, but I stood the whole thing up, and it stood for a moment, and then I began to hear this faint noise like wood splintering. And then all of a sudden, the entire thing came crumbling down. And it didn't just fall over, but like the pieces were shattered, the wood split, all those little peg things were all thrown off, there was shrapnel everywhere. And as I surveyed the damage, it was pretty clear that this entire piece of furniture was ruined, all because I took matters into my own hands, all because I thought I knew a better way, all because I got ahead of myself. You see, I had a plan, and IKEA had a plan, and my plan didn't account for all the things that IKEA's plan had accounted for. Have you ever done something like this? Taking things into your own hands, thinking that you had a better way to do it, and then you made an even bigger mess of the situation? Well, it's one thing when we do this to a piece of furniture, but what about when we do this to our life? This morning, in Genesis chapter 16, we're going to look at an event in the life of Abraham where he and his wife Sarah didn't just get ahead of themselves, they actually got ahead of God. They tried to take matters into their own hands, and in doing so, they created a whole bunch of problems in their lives. So this morning, my goal is for us to look at this event in Abraham's life and then learn some things about ourselves. So this event in chapter 16 has three different people involved in it, and each one of these people portrays tendencies and attitudes that I think will probably show up in each one of our lives at some point. And when we see the way that these attitudes and tendencies play out in their lives, my hope is that maybe we can avoid some of their problems in our own lives. Does that make sense? All right, so here's some things that we need to know about Abraham's life before we get into this story. First, Abraham's wife Sarah is barren. She is unable to have children, which is painful for them as a couple, but it's also problematic in their relationship to God, because God made a promise to Abraham that one day God was going to bless them with offspring. And the thing about offspring is, before you have many offspring, you need to have just one. And this becomes a reoccurring thing in Abraham's life, a concern that he voices to God regularly. In chapter 15, Abraham says to God, God, what are you going to give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is going to be this guy, Eleazar of Damascus. You see, Abraham's worried that without an offspring, the heir of his family is going to be a distant relative. To which God says, no, this man is not going to be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Now, this promise that God made to Abraham, it's been a long time since God said these words when we get to chapter 16. But this is the backstory that we need to know going into the chapter. So let me read you the first scene in chapter 16, and then we'll talk about it. Here's how chapter 16 begins. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked on contempt with her mistress Sarah. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you, Abram. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. You do to her as you please. And then Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar fled and left. So you can see here, there's only a handful of sentences, but in these sentences is a whole bunch of drama. And not normal drama, like Jerry Springer kind of drama. Here's the summary. Sarah, the wife, tells Abraham, the husband, to try to have a kid with the maid. Is anybody surprised that this didn't end well? Now, when I first read this story, my initial reaction is, why in the world would Sarah do this? This is such a terrible idea. What was she thinking, right? It seems obvious to us. And then it dawned on me, there are parts of my life and decisions that I have made where you would look at me and say the same exact thing. Dusty, what in the world were you thinking? Do you have any what was I thinking regrets in your life? Here's the thing about all of our what was I thinking moments. To other people outside of that situation, our error in action and our bad decisions seem obvious to everybody else, but to us in that moment, it wasn't obvious. It was complicated. Isn't that what we say when people say, what were you thinking? We say, it's complicated, okay? And when we say it's complicated, what we're acknowledging is that there are many factors that played a part in the decision that we made, however bad that decision may have been. And I don't know about you, but nothing annoys me more than when people try to tell me how to handle my complex problem with overly simplistic answers. Like when people say, well, it's obvious what you need to do is get out of here, all right? Life is complicated, and there are rarely any one-size-fits-all answers. And I bet if we were to ask Sarah, what were you thinking, she would say, it's complicated, okay? So let's take a look at some of the complicated factors that were going on in Sarah's part of this story. The first and greatest factor was that Sarah was barren. She was unable to have children, and in her culture, having children wasn't simply a matter of parenting, it was a matter of identity and value. In Sarah's culture, the primary role of women was to bear children and build a family. That was her responsibility, and in that responsibility, women of her culture found their sense of worth. Now, automatically, our 21st century minds say, what a primitive culture to limit the role of women like that. But let me point out that every culture has roles. Every culture has expectations, and not just for women, for everybody. And in our culture, our expectations and our roles, the ones that we deal with, it might not be raising a family. Our expectations and roles might be pursuing a career, making a name for yourself, building a business, being a provider, getting recognition. Whatever it is, every culture has roles. And every culture has expectations, and when we can't meet those expectations, we begin to feel like we are worth less. So for Sarah, she feels like she is worth less because she's barren. And the world around her, the word actually barren means to be unfruitful, to be unable to produce. So for Sarah, her life feels like she is not producing what she should. And if Sarah were living in our culture today, she might say it the way that we say it. Sarah might look at her life and say, "My life hasn't turned out the way that I hoped." Have you ever looked at your life and thought, "Man, things aren't turning out the way that I hoped?" I have. For Sarah, her inability to have children was a personal disappointment and an unmet expectation in her life. And when it comes to you and me, maybe we won't have barrenness like Sarah, but I'm sure we all will face personal disappointments and unmet expectations. So maybe we can relate to Sarah's complicated life a little more than we first thought. And not only has Sarah's life not turned out the way that she hoped, she's also starting to feel pressure from the world around her. I bet you, for a long time, she probably felt like she was letting her husband Abraham down. And to make matters even worse, lately, good old Abraham has been talking nonstop about how God promised he's going to give us a son. So now put yourself in Sarah's shoes. She's thinking, "Great, not only am I letting myself down, not only am I letting my husband Abraham down, but now you're telling me that I'm letting God down too?" Have you ever felt like you're letting everybody down, including God? It's no wonder that Sarah arrives at the conclusion that God is preventing her from having children. Sometimes our disappointments and our expectations can tempt us to start thinking about God in ways that might not be true. Have you ever thought that God was punishing you? Like he is petty and vindictive like we are? Sometimes our personal pain can cause us to blame everyone, including God. Especially when, like Sarah, that pain is combined with pressure from the world around us. Do you know what this kind of pressure can do to somebody? I don't know about you, but for me, when I start to think that I'm letting everybody down, I start to get really anxious. And in my anxiety, there is this urgency that starts to grow and build inside of me. And then my mind starts thinking, "Dusty, you have to do something. Anything. Just do something," right? And we have this saying. It goes, "Desperate times call for desperate measures." Can you see how Sarah's personal disappointment, coupled with outside pressures, could lead her to make a desperate decision? And can you see how you and I can do the same exact thing? So why in the world would Sarah do something like this? That's why. Because life is messy and complicated. So here is Sarah's desperate measures. Sarah is proposing something that was a common practice in her culture. Sarah, the matriarch of the family, had the cultural right, because of her barrenness, to give Abraham one of her servants to become his wife. And this servant she'd be considered like a second-tier wife. She wouldn't have the same power or privilege or status as Sarah had, but any children that this maid would have would be given to Sarah and considered Sarah's child. That is why Sarah says that maybe I can build a family through her. Now, this whole situation is messed up. Even though it's culturally acceptable in Abraham's day, it doesn't make it right, and it doesn't make it smart. And I'd like to point out here that though in the Bible we see instances of polygamy, like where dudes have multiple wives, in the Bible, anytime a guy has multiple wives, the story never ends well. There's never any happily ever after dude with many wives stories in the Bible. And this story is no exception, because immediately problems start to explode. In verse 4, Hagar, the maid, when she gets pregnant, she immediately begins to resent Sarah, her mistress. And Hagar isn't wrong, because Hagar didn't really have a say in this matter whatsoever. And then in verse 5, because Hagar gets mad at Sarah, Sarah then gets mad at Abraham and says, "May the wrong be done to me be on you, Abraham." To which Abraham's like, "Why are you mad at me? This is your plan. I was just doing what I was told. This is your problem." So then Sarah takes out all of her frustration, all of her anger on Hagar. And then Hagar, even though she's pregnant, she decides that she'd rather run away to the wilderness than be stuck anymore with these two. So That's the first scene in chapter 16. Now, I read some commentaries that suggest that before this incident happened, Sarah and Hagar would have been likely close. Hagar had been Sarah's maid for a long time, and the fact that Sarah would even have considered Hagar to bear a child with her husband, Abraham, meant that Sarah had trust and respect for Hagar. But then through this ordeal, now look, that relationship has been completely ruined through jealousy, resentment, selfishness, and anger. Not to mention that Abraham and Sarah could use some serious marriage counseling, because in their relationship right now, Sarah's anger and frustration is met by Abraham's callous indifference. Your problem, your plan, nothing to do with me, you take care of it. So all of this is a mess, none of this is healthy. But what does it mean? That's the first scene in chapter 16. What does this mean? We don't actually hear any more about Sarah for two more chapters. So in chapter 16, there is no resolution whatsoever about Sarah's part of the story. And why would the author choose to show us this negative event in Sarah's life without any resolution? I think it's because this passage is meant to be a warning. And warnings don't tell you what to do. Warnings tell you what to be aware of, right? Isn't that what warnings are? Isn't that what warning signs are? Like this warning sign, for instance. This warning sign, it doesn't tell you what to do. It simply tells you, be careful, the deer around here can mess you up. In the same way, I think Sarah's part of this story is a warning for us to be careful, because we can get messed up with the same attitudes and tendencies that Sarah had in her life. So let me summarize Sarah's part of the story like this. Our personal disappointments and unmet expectations have the potential to lead to a series of decisions that hurt other people, damage relationships, and distort your views of God. For Sarah, her inability to have children was her personal disappointment and her unmet expectation. And it was this that caused her to devise a plan that ultimately hurt a bunch of people, damaged a bunch of relationships, and caused her to think about God in ways that were not true or trusting. And I think this passage is showing us that we can do the same thing as well. So beware. So when personal disappointments and unmet expectations arise in our lives, we need to think of Sarah. Because like Sarah, your situation is complicated. There are a lot of factors and pressures that if you're not careful, they may cause you to make a decision that's going to hurt other people, that's going to damage your relationships, and that it's going to ultimately cause you to think about God in ways that are not accurate. Isn't this true? Have you ever done something like this in your life before? Pulled a Sarah like this? Now, Sarah isn't the only warning sign in this passage. Abraham also provides us a warning as well. In chapter 16, the focus on Abraham is limited, but what we do see from Abraham is informative. And Abraham's warning, his entire warning in this passage, is all found in one little phrase in verse 2. It says, Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Sarah says, Abraham, I want you to have a child with my maid. And Abraham says, well, okay, honey, you say so. Just being the good husband, whatever you think is best. Now, at first when I read this story, I thought that Abraham's mistake was his action. And I thought that the warning in this story is, stay away from the maids, right? But after a closer look, I think the warning here is about the influence before the action. It's hard to see in English, but in Hebrew, this phrase is like a giant red flag. It's a huge warning. It sticks out. And all the attention is not on what Abraham did, but on who Abraham listened to. You see, in all the previous chapters about Abraham in Genesis, they're all about Abraham's interaction where he's talking to and listening to God. But here in chapter 16, the author goes out of his way to point out that this event, Abraham is not listening to God, he's listening to Sarah instead. I thought it's interesting that one commentator connected this event between Abraham and Sarah to an event between Adam and Eve in the garden. And you remember how that story ended up, right? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to. They created a huge mess, and they ruined it for everybody. Well, the author wants us to see that Abraham is following in that same pattern. Adam's problem was that God said one thing, and then Adam listened to somebody else. Abraham's problem is that he listened to Sarah without even checking to see what God said about the matter whatsoever. So the warning that we get from Abraham in this story comes in the form of the question, who are you listening to? Now, when I say listening to God, what I mean is being influenced by God. I mean, Abraham, he actually heard God's voice, but I don't know about you, God has never spoken to me audibly. But even though God doesn't talk to me and you the same way that he talked to Abraham, God still can influence our lives in a variety of ways. Some of these ways include the Bible. When we study the Bible, we learn about what God is like. We learn about what he does. We learn about how he relates to us. We learn about all the things that he wants for us. And then there's things like prayer. Through prayer, whenever we pray, we are interacting with God. And by interacting with God in prayer, our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions begin to be influenced by God. And then there's church. When we go to church, we study the Bible together. We worship together. We interact with other people who are also trying to live for God. And those are some of the ways in which we can be influenced by God in our lives. But in the same way that we're influenced by God, we can also be influenced by other things and other people as well. For instance, other people, the people that you interact with in your everyday life, those people can influence your attitudes and your actions. That's why, parents, you are always so concerned with who your kids are hanging out with, because people can influence people. The stuff that we read, the stuff that we listen to, the stuff that we watch, these things can also influence the way that we think, the way that we feel. And then there's things like the environments that we find ourselves in, they can influence us. For instance, your workplace. Every workplace has a work culture. And so those environments that you find yourself, they influence you. The point is, every single one of us is influenced by something. The question is, do you know where your influence is coming from? And are you doing anything about it? Several Christmases ago, we got my dad this brand new big screen TV for Christmas. And instead of wrapping it up, we decided we would hang it on the wall to see how long it would take for him to notice it. So he noticed it right away, came down, and he was super excited about this big screen HD TV. And this was a couple years ago when HD was like a newer thing. And so he was really eager to order the new HD cable box and hook up and experience HD TV for the first time. Well, a couple months passed by, and I stopped by his house for something. And while I was there, I noticed that the TV was on, but it didn't look very HD. So I started to do some investigation, and I looked behind the cabinet, and I pulled out the cable box, and what I found was that the HD cord was there, but it wasn't plugged in. So you could have a big fancy HD TV hanging on the wall, but there is nothing HD coming through it, because the picture on your TV is influenced by what it's plugged into. In the same way, Abraham is warning us to be careful where our influence is coming from. And when it comes to our lives and our decisions and our actions, are we putting ourselves in position to be influenced by God? Or is that cord just hanging back there unplugged? Let me summarize Abraham's warning like this. Some of our biggest mistakes and greatest regrets begin when we limit God's influence in our lives or trade his influence for another. Isn't that true? Had Abraham allowed himself to be influenced by God instead of by Sarah, maybe some of the struggle in his life could have been avoided. The same is true for you and for me. Are we allowing ourselves to be influenced by God? Or are we going to pull an Abraham and be influenced by someone or something else? Now, the final character in this chapter is Hagar, the maidservant. And her portion of this interaction is not really a warning, but actually it's more of an encouragement. And we all can agree that Hagar is the one who gets the raw end in this whole story. Through this entire event, Hagar has no voice in the matter. She's being used as a solution for somebody else's problem. And then she gets punished for doing something that she didn't even want to be a part of in the first place. And then she starts to get mistreated, and mistreated so badly that she gets to a place where even though she's pregnant, she decides that she would rather risk her life and run into the wilderness than stay in that situation anymore. So if I were to summarize Hagar's position in this story, I would say that Hagar was the victim, right? Now, that's not the encouraging part. The encouraging part in chapter 16 is that Hagar is the one that God chooses to interact with. Here is how chapter 16 ends. After Hagar runs away, we read this in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her. I will surely multiply your offspring." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction." So Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." What is encouraging about this part of the story is that God comes to Hagar. Hagar's the one who's been taken advantage of. Hagar's the one who's been exploited and manipulated. Hagar's the one whose life has been riddled with pain, and God comes to her. And God comes to Hagar in such a way that even in the middle of all of her pain, even though she is the victim in everything, even though she is the one getting hurt, Hagar is willing to go back into that difficult situation. Do you see that? God tells her to go back, and she goes back into that situation. Why would she do that? Because Hagar had an encounter with God that left her feeling that despite all of her pain, despite all the things that have happened to her, despite being the victim, she discovered that in everything, she was never alone, she was never forgotten, and she was never unloved. Notice how Hagar calls God the God who sees. Now, I don't know about you, but it's encouraging for me to know that God sees everything. Maybe you grew up and you thought that was a bad thing. Like your parents said, "Be careful what you do this weekend. God sees everything." But for Hagar, the fact that God sees everything was encouraging to her. Notice when she says that God sees everything, she also concludes that God is looking after her. You see that? Now, maybe you grew up thinking that because God knows everything, he comes after you to punish you, to judge you, to make you feel guilty. But Hagar concludes that because God sees everything, it means that he looks after me. And when someone's looking after you, it means that they care for you, and it means that they love you. Isn't it interesting in verse 11 that the author writes that the Lord has listened to your affliction? And when you notice here, it doesn't say that the Lord has heard your prayers. It doesn't say that the Lord has heard your cries for help. What it says is the Lord has heard your affliction. Which means without you even telling him, God already knows every detail of every pain that has ever happened to you. This passage right here reminds me of a verse in the Psalms. It goes like this. It says, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all of my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." God knows every pain. God knows every injustice. God knows every wrong that has been done to you. He has seen every single one. And rather than coming after you, Hagar shows us that God looks after you. If we were to summarize Hagar's part of the story, it might go like this. Because God sees everything, you are never alone, you are never forgotten, and you are never unloved. Did you see that in Hagar's part of the story? Now, sometimes we might think, "Hey, well, God, if you see everything, how come you didn't do anything about it?" Well, remember, Hagar went back to that bad situation before God did anything about the situation. She simply went back trusting that if God was looking out for me in the past, then surely he will continue to look out for me in the future. And the same is true for us today. God sees every single thing that you are going through, and he is looking out for you. And even if you can't feel it, and even if you can't see it, you can know it. Because God was looking out for you and for me when he sent us Jesus to save us from our sins. Romans says, you see, at the right time, when we were utterly helpless, like Hagar, God was looking out for us when he sent Christ to die for sinners like us. And if God was looking out for us like that, don't you think he'll be looking out for us in the future as well? Or as Romans puts it, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you see that? Is that encouraging to you? It's encouraging to me. Will you stand as I pray for us? God, we thank you that you are a God who sees everything. And God, we thank you for stories like this one where we see people like Hagar and learn that the fact that you know everything is not a scary thing, but it's a good thing. It means that you see all that we go through, you see every pain that we experience, you see everything that we've done, and even still, you love us so much that you decided to do something about it. God, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent us Jesus to die for our sins so that we could have a relationship with you. And God, we thank you that you are a God who sees all the pains that we're going through. So God, I pray that this morning there are some people who are going through some painful parts of life. I pray that this part of the story with Hagar would be encouraging. That God sees it, he knows it, and he is doing something about it. And since he has acted on your behalf in the past, surely he will act on your behalf even in this. God, we pray for those people who are going through that right now. And God, we also thank you for giving us passages of scripture like this where we begin to learn about ourselves and our own tendencies. And right now, there are surely people who are going through some complicated, difficult parts of life. And in that moment, there are a lot of pressures and there are a lot of factors. And we are susceptible to make decisions that might hurt people, that might hurt ourselves, that might damage relationships, and might cause us to think about you differently. God, I pray that this story about Sarah would give us pause, that we would recognize these in our own lives and our own experiences, and then, unlike Abraham, we would listen to your influence. And God, I pray this week that you would help us recognize where the influences in our lives lie. And God, I pray that we would do the things that you need us to do to be influenced by you again, whatever that may be. But overall, God, we thank you that you are a God who loved us. And we know that for sure because of what you've done for us through Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.